We're going to continue studying in 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. Kevin did chapter 8 last week, and as mentioned, 8 and 9 really do just go hand in hand. They're all on the same subject. Sometimes you ponder how they come up with the different chapters and verses and the breaks that they put in there in various places, and you just kind of wonder, was chapter 9 really even necessary? Because they just flow right together, and clearly continuing in the same thought. But maybe it was the 24 was the limit of verses they wanted to allow in chapter 8, nonetheless. So, chapter 8, though, because it does so obviously flow right into each other, I wanted to just grab a couple highlight verses from chapter 8 in order to continue forward. So verse 1 there, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." In other words, the churches up in Macedonia, up north of you guys a little ways, when they were having trouble and poverty and other issues, they abounded in their riches of liberality, and they gave, is what he's saying. In a sense, he's just sharing. These other churches, they were giving a whole bunch when they were having trouble. And so, oh yeah, by the way, you mentioned you guys were going to give too, and you're rich. So that's really kind of what he's saying. Corinth was a rich town, a rich area. They're a port city. They're in a rich area, and economically speaking, doing well that way. So. Verse 7, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." You guys are doing great in all these different areas, and this giving thing is another area that you can do well in and be blessed by. I was listening to Chuck Smith teach this chapter here a little while ago, and he shared a story how he had made a promise to the Lord when he first got into the ministry that he would never ask for money as part of his ministry, to support his ministry. And anybody that knows anything about Calvary Chapels, it's pretty typical that they don't have an offering type thing going on or something like that, and they just have a box in the back or something like that. And they make it possible to give, but they don't make a big deal out of giving, is pretty typical. And especially with Chuck. And Chuck actually, in dealing with this chapter, he praying, talking to the Lord about it, and the Lord just really impressed on him, "But don't rob my people, Chuck, from the blessings that they can have in the opportunities to give." Because there is very much so a blessing in giving. And that's what Paul's communicating to these guys too, is you guys don't you would abound in this grace also, right? Verse 12, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have." A willing mind. Right? And then moving down to verse 20. "Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us." And he's talking, they sent some other people to be the ones to take over getting this offering going, and dealing with the money part of it. He was maintaining a line of separation between him and this giving, in order that nobody would blame them for this lavish gift that was being given. And as we move forward, should also point out, the gift that was being given was not to support Paul or Paul's ministry in any way. That was not what was going on. It was all for going to the saints in Judea. And to make that really clear, if you want to, put a note in your Bible in this section for 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first couple of verses. That's where he mentions, when he wrote them there, this is what we're doing, this is what's going on. And so it's good to note that's where this gift is going. It's not there to support Paul. Paul got his support. You don't ever see Paul asking for support for himself also. You see times when he talks about how somebody gave to him and a gift that was given to him, but it wasn't because he was asking for it. And so just some little principles in there about giving and stuff that's, I think, is worth noting. Chapter 9. Paul continues on and he says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous. How many of you use that word in the last two? There you go. See, I don't know the word. Superfluous. Yeah, it's unnecessary. It's an unnecessary word to say that it's unnecessary is what it is. No, I can't say it like that now. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is unnecessary for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago. And Achaia, speaking of the church in Corinth here. Okay, you got Macedonia up on the northern section of the peninsula of Greece, Achaia down on the southern section where Corinth is at. So you guys were ready a year ago, and I've been bragging to all the Macedonians that you guys were ready already. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and I find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Okay, so he's just saying, money, you guys have done well, chapter 8, right? Others have given. Now I'm coming in your direction. We want to take this offering for the churches in Judea. And because you've already made this commitment this way, it is going to be healthy for you to see this thing to completion, he said in chapter 8. And so I'm sending others ahead of me to make sure that that happens without me having to come down there and do that part of the work, because it's not a work that he needs to be involved in. It's just simply taking this collection that's going to end up going someplace else, and he's just wanting to get that going. Not to mention, some Macedonians might come with me, and it'd be a little bit embarrassing if I show up there, and I get there, and you guys are all like, I don't want to give anymore. I like my money. I don't want to do this, or whatever. And you guys got some weird attitude about it, and I don't want that to happen either, right? So that would be shaming for Paul, not to mention you guys as well, if I show up there and that's the way things go down, right? So he's wanting to just take that thing and get it rolling that way. The brethren that he sent, verse 3, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. Sent them, those brethren, to define them. Back over in chapter 8, verses 17 through 19, he talks about these guys that he was going to send ahead, Titus and a couple other guys, somebody that we're not totally sure exactly who it was, and then somebody else who was chosen by the churches to go along with this gift that was going to be given. Back in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he said, if necessary, you know, the churches can choose somebody else that they'll send along to kind of escort. And so he's doing everything he can possible to make sure that it's like nobody's going to be blaming Paul that he, like, took the money and ran with it, or he was supporting himself on that money, or whatever. He wasn't taking from that chunk of change, whatever it was. And apparently it seems that it was probably a pretty substantial amount of money, whatever that looks like in that time. So, chapter 7, verse 14 has a very similar to verse 4. I'll read verse 4 again as you get back over there. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Chapter 7, verse 14 says, for if in anything I have boasted in to him, speaking to Titus, about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke in all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. He's been boasting about this Corinth church. And I think it's easy to read the Corinthian letters and kind of get this like, and even I'm guilty of it too. You get this like picture that these Corinthians are like a bunch of dirtbags or something, you know. And it's not the case so much. I mean, they had their issues. They had immorality and issues going on. But church, if we start looking at that and saying these guys are a bunch of dirtbags or having that type of attitude towards them, my first encouragement is going to be we better go look in the mirror too. And he spends all this time dealing with these issues, and that's what we see in the letters. But at the same time, over and over again, we also see him saying, I've been boasting about you. I've been boasting about you here and here and here and here, and how great you've been in so many ways and whatnot. So the Corinthian church was a very cultured church. They had all kinds of issues, and a very dynamic church. Verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So now is when I slick my hair back and I pull out the big gold pot and I tell you, if you send money in here cheerfully, God will love you all the more. And you are going to be blessed greatly because you gave cheerfully. So said the heretic on so many TV channels for way too long, right? This verse has been used all too often and so pulled out of context. When you just read the section in context, it is so not like give, and give some more, and let's all be happy about it, and hoorah kind of attitude. It's so not what's going on here. He's just simply communicating with them these principles of giving, and the cool thing is for Paul, the way that it's communicated. Again, remember, he's not talking about giving to himself. He's talking about giving to this other thing altogether. So anybody who's ever used this verse for a fundraising effort for their own ministry that they're involved in is totally using it out of context in and of itself. And then, but it also, it does give some of these principles for giving, that it should be out of a cheerful heart. It should be out of a willing heart. It should be in that attitude. If it's at all grudging, keep it. God doesn't need your money. Don't go tithing because you feel like it's an obligation, or you're going to begrudge it later on, or you're going to be upset later on. Don't make that a thing. It's not worth it. Just keep your money. God doesn't need it. He's not any richer or poorer because you gave $100 or $1,000 or $1,000,000. It doesn't matter. He's not interested in your bank account. So, a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So, you might be a little bit worried, church in Corinth. You guys are used to having money. You've had money for a long time, like Kevin talked about at length last week. It's easy to trust in our money, in our retirement funds, in our bank accounts, in our assets, in our whatever they are that we have, and all the more so if you live in a rich environment like Corinth, or like the United States of America, by the way, because, oh yeah, by the way, everybody sitting in this room is quite rich compared to much of the world, right? That's the way we live. We are a privileged people in this country and have been for a long time, perhaps soon to be changed, but nonetheless, our retirement funds are not going to help us deal with the issues that are coming down the pike. And an interesting thing that came up here not long ago, I was teaching at a local Awana group that our kids are involved in, and I get invited to teach there, kind of guest teach every now and then. And one of the other support instructors that are there and whatnot, as I was teaching, he asked me the question, because I was really big dealing how when you get saved, you really, your whole life becomes the Lord's, right? And the other teacher there, he interjected the question and asked me, Jeremy, how much does salvation cost? And I said, our whole life. And he was wanting to make the point, though, that it's a free gift of salvation, right? And so he did, and it was great. But it's an interesting dynamic, right? The gift of salvation is 100% free, but the gift of salvation cost me my entire life at the same time, right? The response of being born again as a new creation is, here, Lord, here's my life. It's all yours. And by the way, that doesn't end at the bank account either. Oddly enough, everything. It's all yours, Lord. I don't care. I don't care what the bank account looks like. I don't care what car I'm driving. I don't care what thing I'm doing. If I can drive a Maserati, great. I look forward to driving a nice car. If I get a chance to drive a hot rod or a sports car or whatever the dream car is you have or whatever privilege you might get to do it, sounds like fun. But my life is not dedicated to that. and you can have it 2 seconds later. If I don't ever have riches at all, then so be it. That's fine with me. That doesn't mean be foolish with our funds. There's plenty of other scriptures that would point to being wise with the way we use what we have, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more too. And so, it's all His. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter how much it is or how little it is. Whether it's the widow's mite or the widow's billions. It's all His. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. If you, out of a willing, cheerful, giving heart, want to empty your bank account to support the church in Judea, God is perfectly able to support you with sandwiches tomorrow. It's okay. However He leads is what you should be doing. However you feel His Holy Spirit leading you, church, that's how you should be responding. That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written in Psalm 112:9, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. God is able to handle these things. Let's do some verse hopping a little bit to look at some of these principles a bit further. Proverbs 11:24, please. Proverbs 11:24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Simple enough. Be generous, right? Going forward a little bit further to chapter 19. Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. And then a little further forward, chapter 22, verse 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. And then why don't we grab Malachi? Malachi as well. Chapter 3. Now Malachi is clearly talking about a tithe here. Tithes and offerings, to use the wording specifically. But I think the principles are still there and worth looking at and considering. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? So this is God kind of speaking through the prophet, right? You have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You were cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all those tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. He challenges them with this. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fall to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. If you give everything to the Lord, is he able to give you sandwiches tomorrow? Right? He is. Now, I'm not saying go do that. And I'm going to be a bit disappointed if Sunday morning the count in there is like significantly more than it normally is, and I'm going to know to come and talk to the Wednesday night group of people and say, hey, you weren't understanding what I was saying. That is not the intention. God can take and support us 100% with everything we need. Over and over and over again, you see that principle throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament. Early on in my walk, he showed me that without doing a study on it, through the way that my work was coming in the time and the way that we were able to provide for ourselves. We weren't getting rich by any means, and I don't ever expect to be the guy that has a significant amount of money. But the Lord showed me that he was able to make sure that we had sandwiches, right? And that's just fine with me, and I'm perfectly happy to have sandwiches. Back to 2 Corinthians. And what's interesting is how we can become, you can get on this subject of money and giving, and it can become very personal very quick, right? I mean, if we were Mormons, we would be checking in at the end of the year with our tax returns and make sure that we gave our 10% if you want to be a good Mormon, right? It's funny how attached we get to things like money. And not entirely, I mean, it makes sense, right? I mean, I do need to pay my bills next month, and I do need to support myself. And without money, generally speaking, that's the way the Lord provides sandwiches for my family. So if you take the money away, that equates to lack of sandwiches tomorrow, right? And so for good reason, we have that attachment to money. And it's always been there all throughout, right? That's always been a thing. But the Lord has made promises concerning it. And I say we should trust him with that. Simply enough. George Mueller was a man who trusted him with that. George Mueller, he was a missionary. I'm going to forget the dates exactly when he was. I think it was 1800s. He was a missionary in Europe, England, I believe, if I remember right, specifically. And he ran orphanages, anyways. Very neat story, worth reading. You can pick up his biography on Amazon for $5. It's whatever. And he took the verses out of Matthew chapter 6 that you can trust the Lord, and he's going to supply for you. And we're going to go to those later, so I'm not going to quote them perfectly right now. And he ran with that. And that's the way he lived his ministry. And it is over and over and over again. And he wasn't writing this back then. This was just his diary that he kept that we now have this history, a little bit of history. Over and over and over again. It's like, literally, we don't have sandwiches to feed the children in the orphanage tomorrow. And like, somebody shows up that evening with like a cart full of a couple of hams. We're like out of coal to heat the place. And it's like the dead of winter. And this is not good. And like a cart shows up. And over and over and over again of the Lord providing in just miraculous ways. In some ways, that scares me to death. It really does. I mean, that is a scary, scary thing to think to that level of dependency. In other ways, it's the most exciting thing I can think of, to trust him and depend on him for every sandwich that I get. Yeah, Winston. Hold your money with an open hand. And Kevin had the cool analogy last week as well that he mentioned, talking about the monkey and the way to catch a monkey there. And you stick a little gold charm inside the cage that he can just barely fit his hand into, an open hand into, but he'll grab that gold coin and he won't let go of it. And so he won't be able to get his fist out of the cage, and he'll just stay there till you come up and capture him, right? So, yeah, hold it with an open fist. Money's money. Resources are resources. We are wise to work. It's part of the curse. I call it living the curse, right? And that's what we do. And we live that curse. And by living that curse diligently, the Lord uses that to bless us and keep us and sustain us and take care of us. But the day may come when you don't have work, or you don't have this or that, or you don't have the ability to work the way you did before, or whatever it is. And the day may come, there's nothing in the Bible that leads us to believe that God couldn't all of a sudden provide manna all over again. I don't know. I don't have an answer to it. Sometimes people will, when you do things like this, these kind of teachings and this level of faith and trusting the Lord in whatever He might be leading you in or whatever area that needs exhortation, and people look at me and say, yeah, but how's this going to work and how's this going to work? And they want all these details, and I'm like, I don't know. How should I know that? I don't know how that works. It's a tough situation. I don't disagree with that. I just know that these are the principles of the Lord. And my encouragement and exhortation is to trust Him with that. I'm not saying it's not the scariest thing you've ever done in your life. I'm just saying you can trust Him. Yeah, Jane. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We are too used to depending on our stuff because we have stuff, and it would be good to get a little looser grip on that stuff, right? Verse 10. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower, that is God, and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now I want you to pay attention. I'm going to read that again. I'll read down through this section and then we'll come back through it. Pay attention to the way Paul is inspired to transition from this monetary value and this physical thing of giving here into the spiritual blessings that are there for people. Now may He who supplies, reading verse 10 again, now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While, through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. It's just money. God supplied it. God can take it away. However He wants to do it, may the One who supplied it bless you and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Not make your bank account bigger. Not give you nice cars or give you great things. Although perhaps, maybe, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, all the stuff you have, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. You're enriched with this liberality and you're giving to supply for the other part of the church. And what does that end up doing? For this administration of the service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also, it supplies those needs, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. That's what matters. It's doing this. It's supplying the needs from, it's giving sandwiches to your brothers and sisters over here, but also many thanksgivings to God. And that's valuable. Because have you ever been on the receiving end of that giving? Have you ever been in a situation where you're unsure where sandwiches are coming from tomorrow? And then sandwiches show up? Were you thankful? Was that directed towards the Lord? And if so, I think you can understand what a blessing it is and what a good thing it is for the body of Christ to receive support from another part of God's body and thanksgiving going towards the Lord in that, right? That should be pretty easy to understand how that magnifies the Lord. While at the same time, through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. Interesting that their obedience to the gospel of Christ, he's giving that as, this is evidence of that. This is evidence of that. Your giving is evidence of your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ. Like I said before, how much does salvation cost? It's a free gift. Free gift of salvation, right? How much does salvation cost? Everything. It's all his. Whatever you want, Lord, you can have it all. When I first, interesting, see how much this, I can make this make sense here. For me, when I first got saved, I had just went out as a general contractor. And that was, when you're in the construction business, that seems to be a thing. You know, it's like you'll go out as a contractor and maybe do it as a small-time guy who's subcontracting for other people or just kind of work jobs like that. And it becomes a way to make money a little differently and perhaps a little bit more and opens up some opportunities. And so you might do that a few times or whatever. But this time I had went out as a general and this was going to be like the time I was going to really kind of try to make it happen, you know, that takes a lot of work, and I was just getting started, you know, and so I was, you know, it's 12 hours, 7 days a week kind of work because you're on the job site trying to support your guys and make sure they're working throughout the day during the weekdays, right? And then your meetings at night and trying to do bids and doing all of this, and it takes a lot of work, right? Well, then I got saved, just a few months later, and it was like, I just threw it out. It was just like, I all of a sudden had a complete turnaround on what my priorities in life are and what my concerns in life were. And it's like, I want to get to know this guy, Jesus, that I just met. And everything was like, my whole list got flipped upside down, right? And so I just quit. I was like, okay. And this leads into the time when it was, you know, learning that the Lord's gonna provide and throughout the next 2 years of my life was knowing very early on the calling the Lord had on my life into ministry. So I walked away from it knowing that I don't know where I'm going to go work. And that's, you know, construction work is not totally uncommon to jump from one job or to another or something like that because just the way the nature of the business, you know. And so I knew I could find work somewhere and I'd go work for somebody else. And long story short, the Lord supplied over the next couple of years. And then I ended up in, you know, filling in a spot here at Calvary. And for the next 10 years, you know, that started out as just a real part-time thing, just filling in the practical needs at the time. And that obviously has transitioned now into, you know, a different position altogether and more. And then now here recently, I felt led in supplying for my family to start the side business that I've recently started that I think you all know about and doing construction again on the side. And now I am far better and more equipped to be a contractor than I ever was 12 plus years ago because of the work of the ministry that I've been involved in. And now it's all to the glory of the Lord, and now he's already miraculously provided for me. I mean, to the point of literally keeping us in our house recently, and in incredible ways. And it is such a blessing to know, okay, Lord, I am so happy to serve you wherever you have. And it's not to say it's not difficult at times. It's not to say there's not issues that arise, but it is just such a blessing to find those little moments that it's like, okay, this is what I feel like the Lord's calling here, and I'm praying about it. And going to be obedient here, and I have no idea what that looks like. And oh, praise God. That was him. And it wasn't me being a complete fool. Although there's moments where you kind of think, this could be me being a complete fool. And so you kind of, you know, it's like, okay, I'm going to trust. I'm going to walk by faith here. But you still kind of hold on to, okay, just so you know, that doesn't mean I'm going anywhere in my position in ministry because, like I said very early on, the Lord put a strong calling on my life and I knew that he had ministry ahead of me. I think he's just simply provided this other means of income for us in a way that has been able to provide in some unique ways, and also take any stress off of the church, right? Much like Paul was able to do, and not call on the church to support him as much or feel that need there at all. So, God doesn't care about our money. God's got a gazillion, billion, trillion dollars. If that's the way you want to count up what God's bank account looks like, or he's got nothing, because it doesn't matter. While the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. It's all his, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. They see the work that God did in you. It blessed them. Now it blesses them more by their growing to trust and faith in the Lord. And it works through and through, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. These people that you don't even know that you gave to are now praying for you. And this is the body of Christ at work. All because, I just realized we're coming up on out of time, or we are out of time. This is the work of the body of Christ happening, working properly, all because, back in verse 9 of chapter 8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might become rich. You might become rich. And verse 7, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Jesus made an investment indescribable. We try, and it's ultimately the simple good news of God in the flesh, God coming to be in the flesh to pay our debt. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus literally said, I've got that in my bank account. Paid the price. Dealt with it. And for him, he sees his joy set before him to see people coming to him, according to Hebrews chapter 12. And so we should lay aside every weight, every snare, every bit of sin in our life so that we can serve him and endure through the race that's set before us, right? Because our King can and does supply for every need that we have. Lord Jesus, had a few more things to talk about. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your ability to care for your saints, for your people, and that, God, we need not trust in our own doing, but fully trust on your doing. And God, as we move forward in these days, Lord, whatever that might look like, of course we have our theories, but things that we do know are coming because your word proclaims them, lead us to believe that it's not going to be easy, and it looks to be coming very soon. And Father God, very likely we are going to need to depend on you for every little thing. Whatever that looks like, God, may that abound in us. May we have our hearts fully set on trusting you no matter what tomorrow brings. Thank you, God, for the faith that you have instilled in your people who have come to you through the one simple way, your Son, Jesus Christ. May he be blessed and glorified through your body. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
unto thee, O Lord.
Unto thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
Unto thee, O Lord.
Unto thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
O my God.
O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me.
Unto thee, O Lord.
Unto thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
Unto thee, O Lord.
Unto thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
O my God.
O my God.
I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me.
Unto thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
Unto thee, O Lord.
Unto thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
O my God.
O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me.
The sections I was going to talk about are the parable of the talents. And the master went away and left them with various amounts and left them to do with as they were going to do. And the principles you see there of investing and working for the Lord, that section perhaps probably is not directly related to giving. But I think the principles nonetheless still are there. And then chapter 6, what George Mueller was trusting in of Matthew. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Amen. God bless you.